Father God, we, your people, we long to know you and to do your will, Father. We long to be people, Father, that understand you and love you and are drawn to you and show that forth to the world, O Lord God. Father, we are so pounded by messages every day that come from so many different directions, Lord God, and essentially none of them are your word, are your truth, are from you. They're from our culture and from our world, O God, and so we are so shaped, we confess, Father. So much so by our world, Lord. So we come this morning, Father, and we ask you to shape us and mold us. We ask you, O Lord God, to reveal yourself to us. Show us your way, and then, O God, enable us to walk in your way, Father God. We long, Father, and ask, Father, that in this time this morning, in your word, that you would be at work within us, shaping us, conforming us to the image, the character, the way of Jesus. I ask for your grace and your mercy and your spirit to be powerfully at work, guiding, protecting now, Father. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning, we are going to take a one-week pause in our Matthew series. And we're going to address a really difficult topic. We're going to look this morning at homosexuality and the church. This is a topic that I know that for some of you, doesn't impact you at all. Doesn't come across, you don't come across this issue, no one asks about this issue, you don't have to wrestle with it, don't wrestle with it in your family, you don't have to think about it with yourself, your family, your friends, your coworkers, it doesn't impact you. And I know that for others of you, it impacts you very, very deeply. Yourself, or your family, or your friends, or your coworkers, those you know and those you interact with. I also know that this is a topic that many of us come to with very, very divergent thoughts and understandings, and it's not just a neutral topic like what we're going to have for lunch this afternoon. This is a topic that is very heavy, very weighty, and has a very deep impact in our culture and on lives individually. I'm aware of all that. It is my hope this morning is to walk us through biblically, to understand how God views homosexuality, why he views that way, and then what we do as his people, what that means for us in our lives, in our relationships, in our church. And so I ask that you would seek with humility in our hearts, as I hope with humility in my heart to present this and to honor God in this, I ask that you would seek to receive it that way. And if there's anything that is confusing, as always, confusing, upsetting, makes you angry, then let's talk. That's okay. We can talk, okay? Briefly, why do a sermon on homosexuality in the church right now? Why stop the Matthew series? There's a few reasons for that, why we're doing it this Sunday. First, this is an enormous topic in our culture right now. Enormous topic in our culture. How Christianity and homosexuality, the interaction between the two. Okay, it's one that is not just something that the church, I believe, can just be silent on, can just ignore altogether. It's real, and I believe that we as the people of God need to think about this, need to wrestle and understand with homosexuality. Second, This is a topic upon which the church has not always spoken very well. We've not always had a good voice, a good things to say. We've oftentimes, to look at them in the extremes, we've either said things like, or we've kind of approached a topic with hatred. We've just kind of declared a hatred towards homosexuals. Or sometimes we've used the word love, but what we've really said is we deny anything that the Bible says, and we just completely throw out the Bible and we listen to our culture, and so we're just kind of on one other extreme there. Or for many of us who really seek to love individuals, bless individuals, be kind to individuals, and honor God, we've felt this tug from our culture and what we understand the Word of God to say, and it's become too hard, and so we just kind of tune out. And we just ignore the issue altogether and just kind of bury our heads in the sand and just hope that everything just kind of goes away. Right? And I don't think any of those three options are really honoring to God or honoring to individuals, to people. Third reason why I have this sermon on homosexuality in the church today. For the past few weeks, the elders have had to speak to this issue. It's come up for us, and we've had to address it. It's here right now. It's not just something out there. It's something that the elders have had to speak to this past few weeks. And fourth and finally, just this past week, a few of you have come to me and asked questions about this, trying to understand this issue now. And so all these kind of confluence of events kind of coming together, I felt that it was an appropriate and right time for us to pause in our series and really seek the Lord and His Scriptures and try to understand in as best we can this topic of homosexuality in the church. We're not going to go through every last nuance of everything here. We're not going to explore this topic to its ends and kind of walk away going, oh, that was comprehensive. We all understand it now. This is an enormous topic. So my hope is to lay some groundwork and to be able, I hope, to biblically shape the conversation for us going forward. So with that in mind, I will give you, I've already alluded to, but I'll give you my outline just so you can kind of see where we're going, because there will be some tensions on both, depending on where you are thinking about this topic now. There will be some tensions for all of you, I think, as we walk through this, but if you have a whole picture of where we're going, I hope that many of those tensions will be resolved in some ways. First, I just want to talk about what is our authority for what is true. Where do we get what is true? We'll talk about the Scriptures very briefly. Second, I want to look at the Scriptures just to see what does God say about homosexuality. Third, I want to look at why God says what He says about homosexuality. I want to theologically understand what He's saying. I don't just want to quote verses out of context. I want to look at why He says what He says. And then I want to conclude with us in terms of, you know, applying this to our lives based on what God says and why God says it. Well, how do we approach homosexuality in the church? And how do we approach homosexuality in our own lives, in our own relationships, in our own families? So that's really where I want to go. I want to look at the Scriptures, and then I want to apply them to our lives. So first, where do we get our authority from? Where do we go to see what is true and what is not true? Now, for most of us, I'd say, we have a similar understanding of that, and that we say, the Word of God. Okay? Now, that's not universal for all of us, and that's certainly not universal for our world. And we understand that. We're addressing right now in the church that we say that the Bible is the Word of God, and we say our authority is the Scriptures. Okay? Our authority is not our culture. Our authority is not our feelings. Our authority is not our own ingenuity and brilliance and intellect. Our authority is not even our own experiences. Those things, of course, all flavor what we think, but we must stand, as Martin Luther said, "Here I stand on the Word of God, that the Bible is our authority. Now, I didn't have time this week, but I hope to for next week put an insert in the bulletins that just shows you a bunch of the scriptures, kind of walk through this topic biblically, that shows that the Bible is the Word of God. That the Bible actually, when it quotes itself, it'll interchangeably say, God says, and then Scripture says. That according to the Word of God, the Bible speaks, God is speaking. Okay? And the Word of God, the Bible, is God's Word. Let's look at one brief passage that many of you are familiar with that speaks to this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's actually a unique word. It looks like Paul created that word here. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we are going to look at the Scriptures, and when our thoughts and our feelings don't line up with the Word of God, we wrestle with that, and we seek God in His Word, to be conformed by His Word, so that I line up with His Word. I don't try to have His Word line up with what I think. So I often say as I stand up here, if I speak to you from outside the Scriptures, tell me to shut up. Who cares what I have to say? I don't have wisdom. It's the Word of God. Okay? And if I try to speak anything else, then we should just all go home, because there's no reason to be here otherwise. Scripture is our authority, not our culture, not anything else. Therefore, we look to the Scriptures to see, what does God say about homosexuality? Now, there are a number of passages that speak to homosexuality. We're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to look at one this morning. There are a number, with each of the passages in Scripture that talk about homosexuality, there are people with lots of initials after their name that interpret them, I think, very with an ulterior motive to try to show what they don't say, to try to turn the Scriptures to support what they want it to say. Okay, and I don't have time to walk through each this morning to walk through each of those sort of I would say bad interpretations, intentionally bad interpretations, to refute each one. If you have questions on that, or you've heard some arguments that are point to differently than what the Scriptures say, let me know. Let's talk. If you wrestle with the interpretation of some of these Scriptures, please let me know, and we will sit down together and we can walk through all of that. Okay? I think for most of you, you'll see the Scriptures speak very plainly on the issue of homosexuality. Okay, so we're going to look this morning. Again, there are passages in Leviticus. There are passages in Genesis. There are passages implicitly in the Gospels, explicitly in the writings of Paul, in both Romans and 1 Corinthians and in Timothy. This morning, we just want to look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn there with me, please. Romans chapter 1. Right after the book of Acts. Now, one thing I want you to notice is this is very strong language. Okay? Romans chapter 1. We'll look at verses 18 through 32. And see here that he is not just singling out the topic of homosexuality, but there are other topics that are included here. Okay? Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who's praised forever. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is God's word. So let's look at this in context here. Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about humanity who reject God, who suppress the truth of God, and says that for everyone, God's invisible qualities are plain to see. His eternal power. You can look at a tree, you can look at the sky and the stars and the rocks and see God is real and God is powerful. Now, there's not enough revelation in nature for us to look at a leaf of a tree and say, I'm a sinful human being. I must trust Jesus Christ. I see it right there. I must trust Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. There's not enough. We need the Scriptures for that revelation. But there is enough revelation intentionally by God in all of creation that we know all men and women, men generically here, know that God is. And the ones he's speaking to are all of us before we are born again in Christ, and all those who are not born again in Christ, that says we actively suppress the truth. I know God is there, but I don't want to listen to Him. I don't want to surrender to Him. I don't want to follow Him. I want to be my own God, in essence, and I turn my back on Him, so I'm not, la, 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 I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening. And we suppress the truth and the knowledge of God. That's who he's speaking to. Now he goes on and he says that because we as humanity did that, God said, you can have what you want. Now first, if you're a child and they say, I'll give you, fine, you keep asking, please can I have candy, 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 fine, you want it, fine, go ahead and have it. We think, oh, we got what you want, that's great. When God says, fine, have what you want, I say this and you are in rebellion and rejecting what I say, go ahead and have what you want. Be very scared. That's judgment. That's God's judgment. Saying, you can have the sinful desires of your heart. And that's what he's talking about here, is that when we actively suppress the truth of God, God, as part of his judgment, says, here you go. Have at it. And then he goes on to describe some of those, it's not a comprehensive list, some of those sinful behaviors. And part of it, and I think I'll say why I think this is the case in a second, but part of it, and the kind of the meat of the examples of sin that he gives, the one that he spends the most time on, are sexual sin, specifically talking about homosexuality. Okay? And he calls it is a sin. He also calls lots of other things sin. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slandering, arrogance, disobeying our parents. There is lots of sin. Homosexuality in some ways is given more space than the others in this list. In other lists, it's not. None of these lists are comprehensive. Also think we need to really look at how he closes this passage in talking about those whom God has handed over to our sins. Kind of two things he calls out. He calls out those who know their sin and do them. Right? In the end there, he says, those who continue to do these things. All right? So I do think he's making a distinction here in many ways between, we'll talk more about this, but those who say, you know what, I know that I have sinful anger. And I have those inclinations within me, but by God's grace, I am wrestling with that. I am putting it under His lordship. I am struggling. I am seeking accountability to fight the good fight, to remove anger from my life. And I do think, and he's talking about doing those things here, he is drawing a distinction also between homosexual inclinations and feelings and homosexual actions. Okay, I do think he's drawing that distinction here. That I do not believe that temptation is sin, that giving in to temptation is sin, whatever that sin is. Okay? Same thing with heterosexual sexual sin, right? That Jesus says that if we look at a person of the opposite sex lustfully, that is adultery. Okay, to even look at them, all right? So there's something within our minds which is involved also. But that just because someone has an inclination to look at someone of the opposite sex, that when they, under God's power and by His grace, seek to not have that happen, not have that in their heart, though the temptation may be there, they can successfully battle against it and not sin. I think it's the same with all sin, including homosexuality. Leave homosexuality, the Scriptures say, and they say quite plainly that homosexuality is a sin. And many things are sin. Now, I know the question comes up, and we're talking about this in the context of the church, so this is not having a discussion with someone from the LGBT community. Okay? It's a different conversation that I think we need to have. That the idea of calling this a sin as other sins are, that sounds offensive. And part of the reason is because many folks believe that, well, how can homosexuality be a sin? I was born that way. How can God make me sinful? Now, there's lots of debate and there's lots of science that is trying to going into studying this. Or how are we born? Are we made? What happens with our sexuality? I think those are all can be very important studies, and that's, commend anyone who feels called to study all that. In many ways, I don't think it matters if someone is born that way or chooses that lifestyle. chooses that sexual identity. I think in many ways you say, are homosexuals born that way? Yes. And I think we're all born that way. I think we're all born sinful. That's what the Scriptures say, is that we are all born into sin. We all have inclinations in our hearts before Christ, and we continue to wrestle after Christ, towards sinfulness. every one of us. But it doesn't mean that in order to be self-actualized, that I must go with my feelings. That I must be and live and identify with my sinful identity, sinful behavior, no matter what it is. I've used this example, and you know, it may not be the most appropriate one, and if not, I apologize, but it's really helped me in thinking this. I've shared this with a number of you this week. Many people, particularly men, but many people, adults, probably children or, you know, older children, have inclinations towards multiple sexual partners, right? That there's inclinations in the heart. Jesus says it's lustful to look at a woman, right? That's adultery. If you look at a woman lustful, that's adultery. Why is he talking about that? This is not an issue. Yes, it is. It's absolutely an issue. And that there is something in the heart, in the makeup of many people, as I say, particularly men, that desires, even if you're happily married, desires to to look lustfully. Some people act lustfully. Some people are drawn towards pornography. And you say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just born that way. Sorry, honey, I'm just a guy. So I'm just going to go out and have affairs. In order to be self-actualized, to deny that is to deny who I am. Well, you deny who you are then. Absolutely you deny that. Because you know from God's Word that that is not, that it's sinful. It's not good for your spouse. It's not good for your children. It's not good for you. And so if we see from God's Word that something is sin, even if it feels really good in our hearts, we say, you know, what's my authority? My feelings or the Word of God? But God, it's really, 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 really hard. I know, I know, I know. But it is the Word of God. And we submit ourselves under the Word of God. Homosexual acts are sin, just as heterosexual acts outside of the covenant of marriage of man and a woman are sin, just as fits of rage and gossip and slander are sin. The authority of Scripture was one. What God says about homosexuality, two. Third, now, why does God say this about homosexuality? Why is homosexuality a sin? I don't just want to quote Scripture verses at us and say, sin, sin, sin. Though that would be enough. God says it, okay, fine, right? But there's a lot more going on here, I believe, why God says this. And again, we can only do this briefly. But I want to look at really the theology of sexuality as God lays it out. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Everyone uncomfortable enough yet? I know. I don't mean that flippantly. I understand that this is difficult, uncomfortable. I still believe it is very important for us. Genesis chapter 1. We'll just look at verse. First, going to look at verse 26 through 28. This is creation. Okay, we're on day 6. He's made the livestock. Now in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. This is sort of a recounting of this is like creation. Let me tell it to you a different way. So he's recounting creation in a different paradigm. Not the seven-day paradigm now, but in a different paradigm. He's kind of talking, giving more detail theologically about creation. Chapter 2, verse 18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Then he looks through all the animals, and the animals are not suitable helpers. Middle of verse 20, the next paragraph there. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, here's the first wedding ceremony. These are the first wedding vows. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is God's word. Why is homosexuality sin? We see from the creation story. Now, it's one thing we could say, well, that's just how God made it. God made a man and a woman, and that's just how he did it. And, you know, you see, usually at, like, gay pride rallies, or you see people standing in the name of Christ holding up signs that say hateful things, right? And sometimes say, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Those sound quippy. I don't think they're helpful in this. I don't think that's a helpful addition to the discussion. I think it shuts down discussion. Yes, he did make Adam and Eve, but let's look why. What is going on here? Okay, God made man in his image, and he made mankind in his image, and he did that to put them in his kingdom, the Garden of Eden and the earth, to rule, subdue the land, be fruitful and multiply, fill the land, and rule. For pagan gods, if you were the pagan king and you were thought to be a deity, thought to be a king, and you wanted to show in your territory you were ruling, you'd put an idol of yourself in the land. You'd put a statue of yourself in the land. Plop it down and say, this is my land, this is my territory. So I'll go to the end of my territory, put a big statue of myself. In my palace, and in my, I put a big statue of myself, saying, here I am, I am like God, and I rule here. Well, God puts his statue, his image, and it's not an idol. It's his servants, it's his people. The image of God. It doesn't mean we physically look like God, it means we look like his character. And he puts Adam and Eve, male and female, as his image in the Garden of Eden. The image of God, male and female. Homosexuality blasphemes, corrupts, denies the image of God. Because how God created male and female. So anything else, and the scriptures don't just talk about homosexuality, incest, bestiality, homosexuality, all these things, why are they sin? They pervert the image, they distort, corrupt the image of God as he created. This isn't after the Ten Commandments, this isn't after Christ, only for Christians, only for the Jewish nation. This is in creation. From the very beginning, God made them male and female. And we see in chapter 2 that there's no suitable partner, helper, helpmate for Adam. He looks all around and there's none. And so God creates woman to be his partner. And the two become one to show forth the image of God as God intends it to. I think a secondary reason why homosexuality is a sin, I think there are lots of other reasons. I think another theological reason here is we saw in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 starts saying that sinful humanity, we suppress the truth of God and we exchange the glory of God, worshiping God, for, and it talks about, before it even talks about individual sins, homosexuality or any other ones, we exchange the glory of God for idols. We exchange it for idolatry, reptiles and statues and wood carvings and things like that. Right? Idolatry is a major issue in the Scriptures. Because our hearts are prone to worship a thing, not worship God. And in the context there in Romans 1 of saying they're exchanging the glory of God for idolatry now, now he brings up sexual sin in the context of idolatry. It's not the only aspect of idolatry, but sexual sin is an aspect of idolatry. Why? Just very briefly, I think in part, John Piper has said some of this, helped me understand some of this. I believe in part, what is idolatry? Idolatry is not worshiping God. Why? Because I want to worship myself. What was the sin from Adam and Eve? Take this fruit and what? You will be like God. You will be God. I want to be God. I don't want to submit and worship God. I want to be God. I want to worship myself. And in the sexual sin, particularly in homosexuality now, what is that? It is this self. It is this sameness. It is this likeness, whether it's man and man or woman and woman. It's this sort of this form, this manifestation of idolatry in a sense, because it's this likeness as opposed to this otherness. And this other combination of two becoming one, yes, it is one, but the one is not one and one becoming one. It is two becoming one into the image of God. So I think there's a form of idolatry going on here in part. Why is homosexuality a sin? It speaks to and it proclaims forth the desire to worship self as opposed to worship God. And it corrupts the image of God that he placed into creation of male and female. Their role he gave them in the Garden of Eden to rule together, to rule, be fruitful, multiply, and rule the land. Okay. That's a lot of the what and why. Now, how do we approach homosexuality in the church? And I know it's getting... what time we started. We started a little late, but how do we approach homosexuality in the church? Okay, I want to go through a couple different categories here, three different categories. One, for attenders, people who just walk in and come and would like to just sit down and be part of the church and are fully involved in homosexual relationships, are out, as it's called, and very public with it. I say, come. Come. Come here. Please come to church. Please come and sit. Please come and let's listen and let's seek God together. I also say for us, let us go. Let us go out. Let us communicate. Let us make friends with homosexuals. Let us get involved in conversation with the LGBT community. Let us go. Come to church. Come to church. Now I understand that because of a lot of the perceived and real damage that's done from Christian LGBT relationships, that many folks who are openly homosexual are not likely to just walk in and be like, oh, okay, great, I'll come in. That's why I said we have to go to them, okay? But I mean, there is no reason, and there's also no reason why someone visiting who is openly gay should feel any more uncomfortable than, say, someone who is openly materialistic or openly a gossiper or openly an adulterer, okay? There will be a level of discomfort because of any of our sins, and we come in here and we're sinning in our hearts and not repenting before God. If it happens to be this, you know, your sin of the week that time and you're here, then you probably will feel discomfort, okay? And but it should be no more because you're gay, okay? I say come. I think we must humbly and with love go out to the LGBT community in the name of Jesus. I think that we don't try to convert people out of homosexuality. I don't think that's what we need to be about. There's a woman, I commend her book to you, if this is anything that is on your mind, this topic. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. It's actually Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, I believe. She wrote a book called Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse about 10 years ago in women's study and what's called academically queer study. That's not a derogatory term. That's the term that is used. Very much a lesbian, gay activist. And she tells her story of amazing conversion to Christ and this profound work and transformation in her life. She's now married to a pastor with four kids, and it's an amazing thing. And she has spoken a number of times and has said, you know, heterosexuality is not the solution to homosexuality. Heterosexuality is not the solution to homosexuality. We are not trying to convert people from homosexuality to heterosexuality. Our desire as Christians should be to convert sinners to Christ followers. And that's not by our power or persuasive word, but by the power of God. But we're looking to bring people to Christ, not bring people to heterosexuality. Bring us all to Christ. All sinners to Christ should be the work that we are about. So I say, if you are homosexual, come. For folks who are struggling with homosexual feelings in the church, let us not be naive and think that there's no one in the church claiming the name of Christ who struggles with homosexual feelings. If you are, let us be a congregation where it is safe to struggle with our sins, whatever they may be. Not to accept each other's sins. You see the difference? Not to say, oh, it's okay, lying's not a sin, no big deal. But to say, no, brother and sister, this is sin, and I know it's sin, and I want to crucify it, I need the Lord's help, and I need the help of His people to wrestle with my sin. And let us not ostracize someone who is struggling with one particular sin over another. If we're wrestling with our sin, may God make us, truly make us, a safe place, the church, to struggle with our sin and to support each other as we seek to grow in holiness before the Lord. Third and final, how do we deal with homosexuality in the church? What about leaders? What about leaders in the church? Leaders in God's church must be Christians who are sincerely and earnestly wrestling with their sin and seeking to live godly lives. I'll say that again. Leaders in God's church must be Christians who are sincerely and earnestly wrestling with their sin and seeking to live godly lives. Yes, sinners. Absolutely. But earnestly wrestling with sin as God reveals them and shows them to us. But if someone says, I know it, whatever the it is, whatever the sin is, I know it's wrong and I don't care. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do that thing. Then we need to not have that person in leadership in the church, for the sake of proclaiming the truth of God, and for the sake of that person. For the sake of that person. We can't have someone openly in sin. If someone, and everybody knows that they're an adulterer, and they're like this kind of flaunting, don't care, and we say, you should be an elder, because you have a lot of money, or you have a lot of gifts, and have a lot of skills, or we ran out of people and it's your turn. So you do it, okay? We are proclaiming to ourselves, to visitors, to the world, sin doesn't matter. It's not really a big deal. And that's lying about God. That's blasphemy. And we are saying to that individual, your sin is not a big deal. Stay in your sin. Even in Romans chapter 1, and we saw this in the Beatitudes too, those who are flaunting and encouraging other people in their sin, say, let's go sin, says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, are not born again, the scriptures say. So if we see someone who's like, I don't care about my sin, yeah, sin, psh, whatever. What do you think? What's God going to do? And to just let them go on like that, that is not loving the individual. Someone's just driving off a cliff, going, I don't care, so what? They'll be fine. You say, well, I don't really want to offend them, so I'm not going to tell them the cliff is there. That's not love. It's not loving to see someone dead in their sins and leave them there without trying to help them. And as Romans 1 alluded to at the end there, to approve, ignore, and encourage behavior that is sinful, behavior that is hurtful to someone, is not love. I know in our culture we have a great value in our culture is to say, you do what you want, I'll do what I want, don't judge me, man. And to say what I do is wrong is to judge me. You're denying me my joy, my self-actualization, becoming who I want to be, who I'm supposed to be. And it's our culture will actually, if you go and you say to someone, your sin is hurting you, our world will say, you are a hateful person. We have to fight against that. We have to fight against that. Because it is not loving to let someone continue on in their sin brazenly. It's not love. They may not listen to us. Yeah, that's what we all do with our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So for leaders in the church, whether it's pastor, elder, deacon, Sunday school teachers, VBS teachers, VBS volunteers, leaders in positions of authority over God's people, we do have a different standard, not just for homosexuality. As I said to you before, if it comes out and that some of you catch me and I'm doing any sin, I'm treating my wife poorly, and I say, and you bring it to my attention, and I go, bug off. I don't know what I'd say. Whatever, you know, I'd say, you know, so what? None of your business. I don't like this. And even as I say it, I feel my heart go, oh. But it is your business. And not just because I'm the pastor, because I'm your brother. And I need you, if I am in sin and in rebellion to God, I need you to pull me back. And as the Bible declares, I know it sounds backwards, but the ultimate end of that process of trying to pull me back to get me to repentance, if I continue to have my heart hardened and I refuse to listen to you, refuse to listen to the elders, refuse to listen to the church, is you need to put me out of the church, out of fellowship. And not have fellowship with me, not just on Sunday morning, but not have fellowship with me. As a means, as the Scripture says, different passages, we won't go into this morning, praying that God will use that to wake me up and pull me back. Finally, about homosexuality in our relationships, in our friends, in our family, in our co-workers. Well, I just will say briefly, I believe we speak the truth in love. I believe we must walk, and this is probably the most difficult thing of all, the most difficult situation of all, is when we have friends and neighbors who are gay or lesbians, that we need in the midst of our relationships with them, as we seek and foster relationships as we would with anybody else, that as it comes up, that we let them know the truth of the Word of God. I know that sounds awkward and hard, but we let them know the truth of what the Scriptures say, and love them, and we serve them, and we listen to them, and we talk with them, and we help them. We become a good friend to them. And there's the hard tension. Speak the truth and love them. And that will call you into difficult situations, difficult conversations. And many people will hate you for that. It has now become, I would say, the number one evil in our society is to say homosexuality is a sin. That is the number one evil. That you can to believe what the Bible says. Our culture doesn't say that you're not just bigoted, not just narrow-minded, evil. Hitler-like is how they will view you. Sometimes you will be viewed. I believe we must honor our Lord by speaking the truth in love. May God enable us, strengthen us, help us and bless us to reach out to gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered individuals. Speak the truth in love that they may see Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father God, I pray that you would use our time this morning in your word to work within us, Father, that we would be and become your people. I pray that you would give us a ministry, if it is your will, to individuals in the lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender community, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you and to love them. I pray for strength when things get hard and confrontational and people get angry at us and whatever it is, Lord God, we would love and they would see your love in us, O God. Help us no matter what to speak the truth in love. Thank you for your ways, O God. They seem hard to us at times, but we want to acknowledge they are your ways and your ways are good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.